Father, we praise you and thank you for this day that we can come before you. We know, Father, this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Father, we thank you for each new day, each fresh day, Father. And as the Israelites had fresh manna, we have fresh revelation. We have fresh fellowship with you every day. Father, we thank you. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. It's good, Father, to be in your presence. And Father, glorify your Son Jesus in our midst even this morning. Glorify and lift him high, that we may be lost in his awesome majesty and presence. That we may stand, Father God, in the fullness of his revelation and his light. And we promise to always give you the glory, honor, and worship. In Jesus' name, amen.
We've been looking at this demonology series, and so this is a continuation. And this morning we want to look at how to test deception. For we realize that demons and Satan himself can sometimes try to come and imitate that which is good and that is, which is of God. In fact, in the Bible we read about how Paul says that Satan can come as an angel of light. It also talks about how that Paul talked about false apostles and then false prophets and then false brethren, etc. So we know that there is a counterfeit at work against the body of Christ. And if Satan wants to deceive, he won't just come as Satan. He will try to come, like we say, in a sheep in wool's clothing. And so we need some keys by which we could judge, which we could test everything. And everything has to be subject to those tests. Even in 1 Corinthians 14, the Bible talks about how when two or three prophets speak, let one speak and let the others judge. So there is a measure by which we have to test some things. We do not judge the person, but we test the results of a person's work or a person's prophecy or what or whatever workings that there be or any moves, so-called, of God, that it has to pass us through certain tests. And so this morning we look at how to test deception. And one of the primary tests that Jesus gave, let's turn to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 7. Let's read from verse 15 onward. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. We realize that verse 21 to verse 23 have been used by many people in a wrong way, especially those who are against the work of the Spirit. When the Spirit of God starts working and signs and wonders start happening, and demons are being cast out, and the sick are being healed, people will sometimes use the word, hey, watch out, because many will come in the name of the Lord. And they will cast out demons and they will do healing, but they are not the Lord. But yet they use the Lord's name. On the other hand, we realize that the Lord Jesus said, he who is not against us is for us. And no man who can do a miracle in Jesus' name can then lightly say something against the Lord himself. And so what category is these people that Jesus is talking about? See, Jesus was not denying the fact that the miracles that they were doing were not from him. Read very carefully. He did not say that the miracles were not from him. It may even have been from him in the early days. It just happened that these people had done something in his name. That is the basic conclusion you can have. He did not say that the miracles were not from him. All he said that at one point this keeper had used his name and done this miracle, signs and wonders. But in their present state, when they died, they were no more with him. Read very carefully. It is not talking about, Jesus never denied whether, never said yes or no. He never said no to the fact that the miracles were not his. All he said was that they are now not his. And there is a group of people who would come under this category. Example, Judas Iscariot. You know, Judas Iscariot was sent among those people two by two. In Luke chapter 9, verse 1, and Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, we read about how Jesus sent his disciples two by two. And there were 12 disciples. One of them was Judas Iscariot. So we realized that Judas was among those who went two by two, and who did signs and wonders, and who brought the miracles unto God. Yet, later in his life, he turned away from the Lord. Now, it's that category that has the potential to say at the judgment day, Lord, I have done all those things. Does that mean that what Judas did was from the devil earlier? Does that mean that when Judas in Luke 9 verse 1 and Matthew 10 verse 1 going forward, doing all the signs and wonders in his name, was it not from the Lord? It was from the Lord. But the fact is that it is not just how well we begin, but how well we end that plays a role in the rewards or the judgments of God. That's another category, same category found in the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, and we read in chapter 6, verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. In this statement here, God is not denying the fact that the good word was his, or that the gift was not his in verse 4, or that they had not partaken of the Holy Spirit. They had. But this particular group of people have, even in verse 5, tasted the powers of the world to come. In other words, they must have tasted the power that is in the name of Jesus. The power that the name invokes. And yet, later on in their lives, they turn away from the Lord. Now these are potentially dangerous because many people do not know when the crossover line occurs. It's not apparent at first. But that's a crossover line. Let's look back at Matthew chapter 7 and verse 23. Notice what Jesus said to this group of people. He says, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. In other words, they have fallen away from him. And when they were away from him, in their condition when they were away from him, when they had rejected him, and when they had turned into, in some versions it says iniquity, they died in their state. And imagine, just put yourself, imaginary, should not be real, in their position. Here they were, they once knew the Lord, but now they have turned away from the Lord. And then the judgment day comes. What is the most logical argument that a person would bring in a judgment day? That we had done this before. Lord, we have been good to you. That would be the most logical defense they would have used. Even those who don't know the Lord. On the judgment day, they may say, Lord, I have been a good person. I have been this, I have been that. So here in the same context, the occurrence is a judgment day. And so we realize that Jesus was talking about the possibility of people turning away from the Lord. And by free will. See, if we are saved by free choice, we could also choose by free choice to turn away from the Lord. And however, that category is not that common. For Hebrews chapter 6 qualifies that it's not the young Christian. It's not the young Christian who does not know the Lord that well, and they may say things and do things that grieve the Lord and grieve the Spirit of God. It's talking about those who are mature in Christ, who tasted the good word, tasted the heavenly gift, tasted the powers of the world to come, etc. And then you still choose to turn away from Him. That's when He says it's impossible for them to be turned back again. And in that state, then they die. Those are the category that will say this in Matthew 7. Remember that. And even Satan himself was once upon a time a servant of God. And he turned away from the Lord and became what we know as the devil. And he has no defense, no argument. He is judged, the Bible tells us. So being aware of that, we realize that there are different degrees of people's moving into the Lord and then moving out. As a baby Christian, people may do things that grieve the Spirit, yet it's different from one who is mature in Christ and then grieves the Spirit and turns away from God. The judgment is great, much greater. The basic rules of how to test deception applies. Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 brings forth one of the major rules. You will judge them by their fruits. What do they produce? What are the results of the ministry and the life of the person? Now, we realize that the word fruit in the New Testament is used in two ways. One is used to refer to converts or disciples or a person's life or ministry. The other is used to refer to fruit of the character, the fruit of the Spirit. And we believe that both apply in this case. That is, usually people will take after the people they follow. And if the leader of a fellowship becomes an iron curtain or bamboo curtain, and they close up to other fellowships, and does not relate to other fellowship, or runs down other fellowship, runs down other churches, and thinks that they are the church, capital T, and etc., the members of the church will follow after. Take on the same attitude. So we realize that the product of a ministry will also be reflected on those who follow the ministry, on the disciples of the ministry, whether they be converts or be Christians or disciples under that ministry. And remember the Lord Jesus and His disciples, when in the book of Acts they saw the wonderful things that were done by the disciples, they concluded they had been with Jesus. The impact of their being with Jesus was being seen by people. And in the same manner, if we say we have been with the Lord, there will be something in our life that indicates it. And if we have been under a ministry or sit under whatever ministry, subconsciously as well as consciously, we begin to absorb the very attitudes and characteristics of a ministry. That is why, if we constantly sit under any ministry that starts condemning others, sooner or later we begin to develop, even though we don't want at first. But sitting under that kind of atmosphere makes us very critical about others. And sooner or later, the disciples of the ministry pick it up, the fruit. So one measure of the fruit is the converts and the disciples have produced. The other is, of course, the character of a person, the moral integrity of a person. See, the devil has never been able to produce holiness. He has never been able to produce holiness. And so that is one of the tremendous mark of a ministry. We cannot just judge. Many people use verses to just judge others. Sometimes to excuse themselves. When the Spirit of God is working, there will always be signs and wonders. And so don't judge us because, hey, you know, there are signs and wonders. So what are you concluding? Concluding that you go to somewhere where there's no signs and wonders? When the Bible says in the book of John, chapter 14, verse 12, that he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father in heaven. The fact is that there must be signs and wonders all the time. And we don't just judge by the signs and wonders or the works. See, people think that Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is asking people to judge by signs and wonders. He's not. He's not saying, you know, watch out if people do miracle in his name. How can he be saying that when in Mark 16 he's asking people to go out in his name and do miracles? See, how can Jesus be contradicting himself? No, he's not asking us to judge by these things and to conclude that if people are casting out demons or healing the sick, therefore it cannot be of God. That's wrong. But rather he's pointing to something deeper. He's talking to the product, about the product of a ministry. The lives that are changed or transformed. And that is one of the first ways that we could judge and test deception. It is the fruit. We know when a ministry is although maybe superficially good, but is inwardly bad, when we hear, for example, we keep in contact with ministers of God all over the world. So when a ministry begins to reap bad fruit, it carries on from one place to another. And then when it comes to your fellowship in church, it comes to this fact that you can see the fruit that is produced. Has it been good? Has it been bad? We can judge by the fruit that is produced. Many people don't judge by the fruit, they judge by the outward experience, outward perception. Outward perception. That is, they don't judge by the product, they just judge from the outside. And that's not the way to judge. That's not the way to judge. We judge by the product. The fruit is the product, whether they be converts or lifestyles of a ministry or minister of any form of Christian so-called ministry. What is the fruit? What is the product? That's the first question you ask. If there are fruit, then we need to examine our own critical attitude. If there are fruit in people's lives, then we need to judge ourselves instead and realize we may be overcritical when a fruit is resulting. So it's better sometimes to withhold judgment until we have time to see the fruit of a ministry and of a life. Many times when we have encountered young ministries coming up, the first thing older ministries do is shoot them down. They didn't even give them a chance. And I think it's a very bad and unfair situation. Which is why as a church and body of Christ, one of the things we want to do is when new ministries are coming up, give them all the encouragement they need. Give them a chance to prove themselves. Give them a chance to come forth. And we need to have that open attitude. And not just jump to conclusion just because sometimes the older ones feel threatened. And so judge by the fruit, not from the outward experience. Not from something outward. Let's give an example of something outward. Like the Pharisees, when they judge Jesus, some of their statements are, you know, how could anything good come up from Nazareth? You see, they're all judging on the outside. And if God were to send the Messiah, he would come from us, not from there. All the outside things, they are not judging by the fruit, they're judging by the outward appearance. Where a person should be. Does a person have any degrees? Does a person have any sort of recognized reputation? No, God could use any Tom, Dick, and Harry. Could use anybody. The Spirit of God can come on anybody, irrespective of education, irrespective of ability to communicate, irrespective of even a person's appearance. God's Spirit could come on anybody, and we have to keep an open ear. However, the openness still needs some key guidelines to judge. Judge by the fruit. You could see after some time whether a person is holy or not holy. It's very obvious. You could pick it up. You don't judge by, you know, your first outward impressions. But you judge by the product, by the fruit. Judge them by the fruit. Say, I will judge all ministries, not by our appearances, but by the fruit. So that's the first thing. And secondly, we go forth to 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16. Timothy, it says, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. See, it's for everything. So the second test of whether something is deception or not is by the Word of God, the Holy Bible, the written Word of God. If somebody starts bringing a teaching or a pattern or practice that is unscriptural, that is outside of the Bible, and even tries to claim extra biblical revelation, it is not acceptable. God will not contradict His written Word. And we should put all prophecy, we should put all practices, we should put all patterns and ordinances of the church to the scripture test. If it passes the Bible, the test of the Bible, then it's acceptable. If it fails in the crucible or the Bible test, then throw it out. And every one of God, including myself, every minister of God, every pastoral ministry, must be humble enough to allow people to judge us by the Bible. But that is what I like to appeal to people. Don't judge by our experiences. Don't judge by what other people say. Judge by the Word of God. See, we cannot judge by the opinions of others. For some of the Pharisees rejected Jesus because the common people said of Jesus and said, if He is of God, will not the religious folks have accepted Him? That was wrong. You don't even judge and accept based on what others accept or judge. See, this is where young Christians sometimes fail. Let me illustrate, no malice involved, but Kenneth Hagin is a wonderful man of God, and his books are all excellent, wonderful teaching that come forth. But as people come into the Word of Faith message, sometimes they judge their experiences by what another experience, and they will reject or accept just because somebody accepts or not. For example, when they come into the Word of Faith, and another new ministry come out and say, does Hagin accept? If Hagin accept, then I accept. Or it could be, does Cho Yong-gi accept? If Cho Yong-gi reject or accept, then I will follow and reject and accept. That kind of attitude produces zombies. In other words, we put the responsibility of our lives upon another. No matter how much a man of God inspires you to follow Jesus, it is wrong for you to make a decision to accept or reject just because somebody else accepts or rejects. See, it would have been wrong if you accept or reject somebody just because I accept or reject somebody. And I don't reject people. But it's usually my personal attitude is, I say, learn from all, you know, take the meat, leave the bones, eat the hay, leave the sticks, and something you can learn from everybody. But yeah, sometimes people's attitudes are funny. When a truth is coming forth to be revealed, they will say, does so-and-so accept this or not? Same question like the multitudes in the Gospel of John, when a blind man was healed, or that man who was healed, or paralysis, and when Jesus had revealed Himself, and he said, you know, has our rulers accepted this? Now that is a statement that can only be allowed for baby Christians. See, it's understandable if a person is a baby Christian. They don't have enough word. They don't have enough fellowship with God to judge. But it's a shame when it comes from a mature Christian. We should be able to apply the test ourselves. The test of fruit, the test of the Word of God. Fruit, because every move of God And every new ministry always will lead people to greater holiness. If it does not lead your life to greater holiness, something is wrong. But if it leads your life to greater holiness and others are rejecting it, you better watch out. It could be persecution. And the second test is the Word of God. Is it in line with the Word of God? What does the Word say? Not what does people say, but what does the Word say? Now, remember when I was sharing with this Rhema pastors in Australia, sharing with them about how the Spirit of God works and the gifts of God work, and going down to very practical detail so that they could pick it up. And at the end of the session, some of them from New Zealand came and said, "You know what you describe, we experienced 10 years ago, and we could have operated in the gifts of the Spirit, but somebody told us, somebody in the Word of Faith told us that it was not scriptural, and we didn't examine it ourselves. They just swallowed hook, line, sinker, fisherman, and boat. Just because somebody else says it's not scriptural." Remember, if somebody else says it's not scriptural, ask them for the scriptures. Now, people can just be very general. Something new happening, they say, "This is not scriptural. Please give scripture reference. Chapter and verse, please." For every move of God has always been called a heresy when it first started. So we better be careful before we jump to conclusions and criticize. When Martin Luther came forth with the doctrine of justification by faith, what a marvelous doctrine, and brought the church out of the dark ages, the denomination at that time began to say he is a heretic. Publicly he was described as a heretic. He was not, they were. When the Pentecostal movement started, most of the major denominations ostracized the Pentecostals and said it is heresy. Some of the very famous authors who have wonderful writings, they have died now and gone to be with Christ, so you know it's all right to use the name in this way. People like A.W. Tozer, right? Wonderful writings, right? He has a wonderful books, right? And there are things to learn from him. But when he wrote about charismatic movement, he said, "It's the last vomit of Satan." Imagine, strong words like this. Now, I bring this to you so that you realize that we have to be mature enough not to just run the person down either. Some of you will hear this statement and say, "Ayo, better go to the library and throw away all Tozer's books." That is also wrong. Tozer is a man of God. He has wonderful teachings that he has brought forth. See, we need to learn to pick the hay, leave the sticks, take the meat, leave the bones. The problem is, this is a very skillful task. Because sometimes the bones are so small, you don't see, and you swallow, it gets stuck to your throat, then you've got to go for operation. Ask somebody else to dig out the bone from you. But we can. We can. God has created our mouth and our tongue in such a wonderful way that even if there's one tiny little stone that is in the food, you could pick it up. You could feel it. It's marvelous. Sometimes you take it out, it's so small. And God will enable us in the Spirit to do that. So this is an illustration to show, you know, the wonderful things. And sometimes people don't want to move into the Spirit of God just because of somebody else, which is sad. Like, for example, when I was in the Baptist ministry, and thank God for Billy Graham, he has done so many wonderful things. But there are a lot of people there, long ago, not now, atmosphere has changed, who say, I don't want to accept the baptism in Spirit and speak in tongues unless Billy Graham accepts. I said, but look here, this is the Word of God. Whether he accepts or not is between him and God. He may have personally accepted, but he didn't publicly tell people. You never know, right? Give him the benefit of the doubt. He may privately even I don't know, privately. He never expressed it. He just quiet about his private life. He may even have privately speaking tongues. You never know. Right? I'm not saying he has or he has not. We don't know. But it's wrong for us to judge by what somebody else accepts or rejects. And so when he came out with a book on the Holy Spirit, you know, and saying that the baptism in the Spirit is the same experience, the born again experience, that is the doctrinal position that he holds in his book. I'm analyzing the book. There are a lot of people there say, see, that is my position too. They don't examine the scripture for themselves. If we take that stand, we end up the loser. But yet in the body of Christ, there continue to be more and more other things. I mean, we cannot stop. We have to press on. We recognize that until Jesus comes, he's going to do much more new things. More revelation. More work of the Spirit. And we have to have some sort of measurement to test, so that we won't be swallowed up by wrong doctrine, neither do we want to miss out on the move of God. So how do we test? The scriptural way. Second way, test it by the written word of God. Is it scriptural? Give chapter and verse. Chapter and verse for everything that comes forth. Every revelation, every doctrine, every prophecy. Check it by the scriptures of God. The third text, 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And chapter 4 of 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Not forgetting verse 7 and 8 of 1 John 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. The third test is the love test. The first one is a fruit or holiness test. The second is a word test. The third is a love test. If anything is of God, it will always be in line with the nature of love. Love. It will come out in a person's teaching. It will come out in a prophecy. See, if a prophecy comes to your life and produces fear, you know where that's from. If a prophecy comes to your life and it gives you and imparts an atmosphere of love, you know who is there. Or he who is of God walks and breathes and imparts love. The Bible even says in 1 John chapter 4 verse 18, there is no fear in love. They are not compatible with each other. And you could hear straight away sometimes, you could pick it up when you begin to apply these tests, that sometimes something is coming forth, maybe a teaching, maybe a new doctrine that is being expounded. But it produced a kind of funny atmosphere, something that is not in line with love, something condemning you, something that puts you into more fear. And I know that sometimes men of God can use it wrongly and, you know, something is wrong somewhere, either attitudes or doctrine. Where sometimes if you sit under the teaching, they make you more scared. And talk about judgment of God here, judgment of God there. Yes, even God brings judgment, but you teach it in another way. And frighten you into obedience. That's not the way God operates. And neither if people prophesy to you, and in the prophecy you could sense fear, you could sense domination. That's not of God. Love does not dominate. If someone trying to control your life, that's not God. If God Almighty does not control your life but give you a free choice, how is it that human beings want to control? See, if any man or woman of God tries to control your life through prophecy or spiritual means, get out of it. If the Holy Spirit himself is a gentleman who will not do anything unless we yield by free choice, if Jesus himself will not force himself upon us, that he gave us such free will that even if people choose to go to hell, he could not stop and would not stop. If God the Father himself created us with such free choice, then knowing that even if we are on the path of destruction, yet in his grief, he has to allow us to do it. How much more if a man or woman of God, or even a disciple of Jesus Christ, comes to you and wants to take away your free choice, how can that be of God? Love seeketh not its own. Love is not pushy. Someone comes to you and is very pushy, it's not the love of God. It's not God. It's the flesh. Sometimes it's the devil. That's one of the tests. Love. Is it in line with the love of God? Does it flow with the love of God? Is it in line with the nature of the love of God? Like for example, long ago, the wrong doctrine of covering. Right? Bob Mumford came out and said that was all wrong. Covering. Someone do these things, you know, you're under my covering. You cannot go anywhere unless you get my permission. Straight away you notice that love is not involved. You could have picked it up. See, in the early days of the charismatic revival, the teaching on this submission thing split literally the charismatic movement into half. Only last year, 1989, Bob Mumford came out in the magazine Ministries Today, and he publicly said, after nearly 10 years, publicly he said, that was a wrong teaching. I admire his humility. Thank God that he could come out and say, I was wrong. But he said, it was wrong. And he asked the body of Christ for forgiveness for bringing the wrong teaching. The fact is, why is it that 10 years ago people cannot pick up that it's wrong? That's the big question. If something is wrong, why couldn't we pick it up? Why is it that almost half the charismatic movement is led astray? Because people don't apply the love test. They don't apply all these other tests in the Bible. Know that the Spirit of God will continue to move. And there will be new things that I reveal. We need to apply this test in order to flow along with God. So the third test is the love test. Is it in line with the nature of love? This flow with love. The gifts of God, when you operate, will always operate in love. It will always operate in love. If it's the gift. If it's the flesh, it won't be in love. No, sometimes I realize people operate the word of knowledge wrongly. You know, they come and they say, you know, hey, you got this sin in your life. Repent. Sounds like Old Testament prophet. But we're no more in the Old Testament. And even Old Testament prophets don't actually operate that way. Although sometimes people have the impression that they do. Something is wrong. The flesh is operating and seeking out. Love does not do this. Love does not operate that way. But the third test, is it in line with the nature of God, the nature of love? Whether it be teaching, prophecy, or gift operating. And you know whether it's of God or not. The fourth test in 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. But the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in Him. Does it pass the test of the inward witness? So the fourth test is the inward witness test. Your human spirit has a certain sensation when a teaching, a manifestation, a prophecy, or a gift of God is from the Holy Spirit. It will resonate with your inward witness. You will have a certain signal in your human spirit called the anointing, the unction within. You could sense it. A lot of people have gone to sit under teaching or hear a tape, and they sense their inward witness not confirming it, and yet they don't pay attention to it, and they continue it, and then months later discover it's error, and then find out that the error has put so much fear in their life that it has crippled their life in a certain way, and they should have been sensitive to the inward witness. Kenneth Hagin talked about how one time when he was ministering in a particular church, there was this fasting evangelist who came by and operated in a tremendous gift of God, so called. And this pastor called him to go along to that meeting. So Hagin went with him and he sat in that meeting. And then after he came out of the meeting, the pastor turned to him and said, "What do you think?" Hagin said, "I don't know what's wrong, but my spirit does not agree with that. I pick it up in the spirit," he said. "The inward witness keeps stirring. There's something, he's troubled in his spirit. There's something wrong. He can't pick up where he is, but he could pick it up in his spirit. But he said, because he has not applied the other test, like the word of God, he will keep it to himself first." See, that is why. Before you can warn and tell the body of Christ what is wrong and right, you have to pass the other test first. In other words, it's wrong for you to just warn people. For example, if I pick up something in my spirit that is wrong, but I cannot prove it with fruit, the test of fruit, the test of the word of God, because you need to hear more before you can analyze, I keep it to myself. I will not say anything. However, if somebody come and ask me about it, I will just say, "This is what I personally pick up," and I just stop there. But when it reached the stage where we could test it with the scripture, test it by the fruit, that's when we are allowed to warn. Remember that. See, if you cannot produce the scripture to warn and say this is the wrong teaching and this is the right teaching, then keep your mouth shut. It's just for your personal edification that you could pick it up. So remember this test, we have put it down as the fourth test, the inward witness. The inward witness will occur all the time in anything that we hear, anything that is prophecy. When people are prophesying, you could pick up in your spirit whether it's a love or not, whether it's your spirit confirms with it or not. And see, sometimes people do it outwardly, like for example dancing in the spirit. A lot of people, when they're not used to something, judge outwardly. How can people dance in the spirit? In the back of their mind, there should be no dancing. So they're judging by their own opinion. But they're not judging by the spirit. If they could pick it up in the spirit, they could pick it up that the spirit was confirming it. So it's important for us to differentiate the two. There is something we pick up in the spirit and not just the mind or our opinions that we are judging by. And sometimes when people dance in the spirit, I could pick up that it's the spirit of God moving them, but I could sense rejection from the opinions of people. That grieves me. That grieves the spirit. And just pray for them. And one day they'll find out. In heaven they'll find out. And but the opposite can also happen. Sometimes, when people move in the flesh, or dance in the flesh, outwardly everything looks like spiritual, with a spiritual stand. Your spirit pick up is the flesh. No? Then people also do the wrong thing with that. Some people will clobber others. That's the flesh and throw a big rock. That is also wrong. You don't correct people in that kind of spirit. The Bible says correct another one in the spirit of humility and love. The humility is to lower yourself before the other person. And so we realize that he has to pass the test of the inward witness. Sometimes a prophecy, I could say sometimes people are sincere. I have a man of God give me prophecy. They are sincere about their prophecy, but they are sincerely wrong. See, I don't live my life by prophecy. I don't even ask for people to prophesy for me. And if God gives me, good, but I don't go for that. I just love to walk with God. Now, I open myself, not that I close, I open myself to prophecy. But sometimes people are over eager to give prophecy. I must give their prophecy. I must give certain prophecy. And their prophecy may end up 70% right, 30% wrong. I am a man of God, come and prophesy over me, that I'm a prophet. But I'm not a prophet, I know it. Jesus appeared to me, he told me what my ministries are. The man of God, sincere one. And they prophesy with such an unction. But sometimes for the unction is not the unction. Right? It could be the function. And so they're sincere but sincerely wrong. So we got to check. Sometimes people have dreams and visions. And they come and they say, hey, we have this dream. And this is a dream, and this is what happened. And the dream is not from God. See, the inward witness will pick it up. And sometimes it's a correct prophecy, but people misinterpret it. Like, for example, Acts chapter 21. If you look at Acts chapter 21, the prophecy was genuine, the prophet was genuine, but the interpretation was wrong. Verse 11, Agabus the prophet came and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews in Jerusalem bind a man who owns this belt and delivers him into the hands of the Gentiles. They bind a man. Bind Paul. And then in verse 12, the interpretation was wrong. When we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go to Jerusalem. Now that was wrong. The Spirit of God did not say, don't go. The Spirit only said what will happen. But people added to that prophecy. Paul says, why are you all doing this to me? He says, I'm ready not only to go, to be bound, I'm ready to die. Why? Because his inward witness in chapter 20 tells him in verse 22-23, and see, now I go bound in the Spirit in Jerusalem, to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. So Paul said he already know what will happen. He says he, when every place he goes, the Spirit told him that in Jerusalem he will be bound. Now in Acts 21, the Agabus, the prophet, came and prophesied he will be bound. He said that's confirmation for him. But the others took it that he's not to go. That is their conclusion, not the Spirit's conclusion. And I remember there's this person, he has a peculiar anointing. He's not full time in the ministry, but he's open to visions and revelations. Before he came to this move of this manifestation of the Spirit, he has been very acquainted with the enemy. Example, he is one who sees demons easily. And he is so possessed that demons are obviously in him. When he was delivered and filled with the Spirit, he suddenly moved to this other side, where he saw the visions easily, like nobody's business. You know, while people see visions once a year or once in a few months, he sees visions every second. The problem is some people think it's weird. And then it's not, it just happened that there's a peculiar way that God is working with a person. And the person has a leaning towards a vision. And a lot of wonderful visions come through to this person's life. And sometimes he gives that vision to people. He tells them when he's in the home, say, this is what I see, this is what. And a lot of people think this person is weird. I had a time where this person has sat down. And I figured out that it's genuine, it's a genuine gift operating. But many times, the person misapplied the interpretation. Interpret wrongly what the vision means. And because of the wrong interpretation, people take it that the whole thing was not from God. So it's important for us to pick it up in our spirit. The inward witness helps us to judge all things. See, in Acts 21, there's a group of people, the disciples in Tyre, that make a mistake here. In verse 4, and finding disciples in Tyre, we stayed there 7 days, they told Paul through the Spirit not to go to Jerusalem. Notice, they told Paul through the Spirit not to go. What was happening? When they were with Paul, they pick up in their spirit that something was going to be wrong. Something is going to happen to him. And they interpret that as saying, don't go. Remember, there are 5 sensations of the spirit man, not one. And we have a tape on that, 5 sensations of the spirit man. You got to differentiate that. And sometimes you're picking up a signal or prayer and you think that that is not from God. So we got to differentiate. There's a certain sensation in the spirit that tells you that clearly that's not from God. That's not from God. It's the one that I call the early warning system. That's the one that you have. That it completely tell you that it's not from God. Not the sensation of prayer, which is different. So we got to pick here in our spirit the tense or the inward witness. In the book of Acts chapter 15, after they had made a final decision, a Gentile question, they wrote the letter to the Gentile saying, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. So it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. They sensed in their spirit that was the right thing to do. They perceived in the spirit, the inward witness, as a powerful test that will come forth. The fifth test, in John chapter 16, John 16, verse 14, he will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declares it to you. In the fifth text, we see here that anything that is of God and of the Holy Spirit will glorify Jesus. It won't glorify man. You could easily pick up the flesh. You know what the flesh always does? I did this, I did that. I pray, I did this, I preach, I did, I teach, I did, and I got this result, and God used me, and God told this to me, and they have an I problem. You could tell the flesh easily. If it's of God, people will seek to glorify Jesus. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Anything that is of God will glorify Jesus, will seek to turn the eyes and the heart of people to Him. If it's of God, it will seek to turn the eyes and the heart of people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether it be a prophecy, a teaching, a doctrine, a practice, it must turn the eyes to Jesus. See, one of the reasons why the submission doctrine is wrong, it's because it turns people's eye toward their leaders more than it turns toward Jesus. So when people are married, they must get permission from the leaders. Counsel and permission are different, remember that. You can get counsel, but you are not getting permission. And sometimes people come, recently there's some people came to see me and say, you know, from all over, from, and say, you know, we know you're man of God, you know, we just want to seek God's word, you know. Waiting for a word from you. Usually when that happens, you know, even if I have, I tend not to give it. Because I know people will be led by me. But when we realize that people are strong enough to receive, you know, sometimes people are not strong enough to receive a prophecy. So when you receive a prophecy, it's not time yet to give them. Sometimes a prophecy which I write down and I seal it up and I don't tell anybody until the time comes, I open it and then give it. Because a person, they might have a prophecy for somebody, but the person is not ready to receive it. And you know that if you give to that person, the person will take it as the leading of the Lord and not learn to exercise their faith in their own hearing. So you don't actually train them, you're spoon feeding them. We are not called in the body of Christ, the fivefold ministry, to spoon feed people. We are asked to train the body of Christ that they can be strong themselves. So the wise thing to do many times is to give it in the right timing. And for example, if somebody asks counsel about a job or about a life partner, it's a very dangerous position to be in. Because if you say yes or no, if you say yes and they marry the right person, praise God, and all the rest of their lives they're grateful to you. You get all the glory, not God. But if you say yes and it's the wrong person, the rest of their life, you are the scapegoat. They will never say they make their own decision. And they will never take the blame themselves. They will always say, you told me to. Look, now I'm married, 3 children, what to do now? So it's a very dangerous position to be in. Leadership, you know, is thank God it has its reward, but it's not something to be envied. It's a very precarious position sometimes. And we have to realize, perhaps other young Christians will come to some of you to counsel. Some of you are already beginning to move into leadership roles. Be very discreet when you give direction. Don't give it. Although Jesus said that we are soldiers, but notice that he never said anybody is a commander. We are all soldiers. You and I are co-soldiers in God. I could exhort you, but never once is an illustration of a soldier used where we are commanders. And they, hey yo, attention! You can marry this person. You cannot marry this person. Where in the Bible does it say? The illustration breaks down there. See, each illustration reaches a limit and then it drops off. And another has to pick it up. The soldier illustration is applied generally. We have only one commander in chief. And so, for example, if somebody asks a counsel from you and you pick up in the spirit, this is right and that is wrong, you have to be very discreet at counseling a person. The most important thing is to give enough things to the person where the person could make a decision. Give enough material for the person to make a decision. When your little child comes to ask for homework to help, to be helped in, the child has a math problem, come to you, and you look at it, no problem, and you do everything for the child. Suppose you do that for the child for 5 years, your child will be done in math the rest of the child's life. Why? Because the child has no opportunity to practice. The child asks, you know, what is 4 times 4? And you say, you know, 16. And you do all the signs for him. Yeah, I think multiplication problem, you come to me. And the child grows up not knowing how to multiply at all. Instead of breaking it down and making it easy for the child to reach his or her conclusion, you just spoon feed. You know that spoon feeding does not produce disciples, it produces fat babies. There is a stage when we spoon feed. But even when we spoon feed, there are certain things that we spoon feed, baby food. Other things are not. And we reach a level where we have to encourage hearing. We have to encourage responsible action in people. Where they make the action, they make the decision. See, in the Christian ministry, there's no such thing as a fortune teller. Men of God may have word of knowledge, practically, in the spirit, I could pick up things from people's life if I sit down with them. Every time. As long as I'm in the spirit. Unless my mind is occupied with something. But when I open myself to the spirit, I could practically pick it up all the time. But I don't use that for fortune telling. Or giving the word of the Lord out. Or controlling people's lives. That would be wrong. That would be wrong. We must let people flow and have the opportunity to grow up and discern God's voice for themselves. We must. We must. They must have the joy of learning to make decisions. Making decisions of right and wrong. That's why in Hebrews chapter 5 it says that those who have their senses trained or exercised to discern right and wrong. Notice the word exercise. It means that they have opportunity to test it out, to prove themselves. Important for us, the fifth test. Does it glorify Jesus? Does it lead people? We are talking about the submission doctrine. How? It's obviously not of God because it leads you to the people. It doesn't turn you to God. Doesn't lead you more into God. So if anything is of God, it must glorify Jesus. It must seek to glorify Jesus. Seek to bring more glory to Him. Seek to bring more worship to Him. That's the fifth test. Let's go to God in prayer. Father God, we praise You and thank You for this time that we have in You. We pray, Father God, as we begin to apply this test, as we face demonic deception, as we face the enemy, Father God, we need a means by which we could judge all things. Father, we do not judge human beings, we do not judge Your ministers, we do not judge Your servants, we withhold judgment. Father God, for the application of our lives, we realize we need to learn not to swallow and be tossed to and fro by every false wind or doctrine. But we must be established, O God, in You, to judge right and wrong. To judge a manifestation, O Lord. We thank You, Father God, in Jesus' name. Amen. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. To God be the glory for the things He has done. With His blood He has saved me. With His power He has raised me. To God be the glory for the things He has done. Praise God. Give Jesus a clap offering. God bless you.